I'd like to talk to you today with the help of the Lord about these phrases I put on the board. One is self-improvement. The other one is personal development. You ever heard those terms? I've heard them. I don't know what you think about them. I'll tell you to start with that I have mixed feelings about it. And by the end of what I have to say today, I think you'll understand why I have mixed feelings about them. I'm all about improvement, and I'm all about development. But I want us to consider what the Bible says, and I'd like for us to, like for you to follow along the best we can. Trust the Lord to give us the words that will make what we say or what is on our heart today be understandable, be acceptable in His sight. And it would be a challenge to all of us. I'd like to go to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament prophet. Isaiah was a man that prophesied under numerous kings' reigns, and he was a man that witnessed some mighty manifestations of God's power. He prophesied to Hezekiah that he was going to die, and then God told him, you need to go back and tell Hezekiah I give him 15 more years. That was a dramatic manifestation of God working with mankind. But in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah, he was a king at the time, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he gives us a reference point of a time in history. And he said, it was in that year that I had a vision. And in that vision I got a picture of the Lord. I don't believe he actually saw God. I believe he saw a picture in his mind. It's like you and I can have a dream and things can seem so real. And he had one of those experiences. He says, above it, above the Lord sitting upon a throne, above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Not really sure exactly what that might look like. I'm not going to try to draw one for you. But it was something he saw in his vision. And one cried to another, these seraphims, whatever they were, he cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There's something about smoke that indicates that there's something present. If we came in to this building and there was a little wisp of smoke, maybe along the ceiling or coming out from under the bench or something, our first thought is there has to be something that is getting too hot. There's a fire. There's something causing the smoke. And it said this house was filled with smoke. And why was it filled? It was filled because God was there. And the smoke was an indication of His presence. So that was in his vision. I'm not trying to capitalize on the specifics of what he saw, other than he was impressed at having a vision of God. And there were those that gave honor and acknowledged his authority and all of that, because they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And I trust that's our mindset today, is to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the God of heaven and the God of creation." It says the post of the door moved at the voice of him. We want to secure things so they don't move. And I don't believe that the post of the door in that age was some kind of movable structural element. I believe it was built substantial too. But the reason it says that the door, the post of the door moved at his voice, was to demonstrate the level of power that God has. And then, with that kind of picture in his mind, I want us to look at verse 5. He said, then said Isaiah to himself. I talk to myself once in a while too. And Isaiah said to himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's observation when he talked to himself after having a vision is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I am undone. His perspective of himself was that he was no match for God. That he was no contender for worship. He was no contender for glory. He was no contender for anything other than to recognize his needs. Today, across the globe, specifically in our United States and other developed nations, people struggle with where they stand with one another, and with a sense that they're missing something. Would you agree with that? People are, they're looking for something. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for acceptance, for approval. They're looking for success. There's a longing in their soul and in their spirit, and they're looking for something. In our public, our society, especially in those countries like that are similar to the United States, where education is readily available and where we have prosperity by and large. And although prices are soaring and paychecks aren't right now, we still have an abundance in this world. As bad as we think the times are, we still have so much more than others. And in the midst of all of that, the public is interested in liberating, equalizing, restoring, and fixing the thing that's causing people to feel that they're missing something. I hope you're with me. We're in a world where there's an empty spot in hearts all around us. And some people do some pretty strange things so that they get recognized. They get our attention. They do things to their bodies. They do things to their appearance. And we say, wow, did you see that? And maybe we turn and look. And they do that because there's something that's missing. There's a void in there. We have counselors. We have books. We have seminars and camps and think tanks and organizations that you can join to help mitigate that missing element, whatever it might be. Might be because you're a woman, or it might be because you're a man. It might be because you're of one ethnic group, and it might be because you're of another one. It might be because you feel disadvantaged or taken advantage of, or unrecognized, all of those kind of things. But there's a lot of empty feelings in people's hearts around. And there's a lot of effort made into, put into self-improvement. Try to fix that. Make you feel whole, normal, accepted, approved, successful. So I got a statement for you. Self-improvement without God in the recipe only leads to more and deeper factions. Remember that. I probably will never be famous, and nobody may ever quote me, but remember, you heard it. Self-improvement without God in the recipe only leads to more and deeper factions. You know, God had a plan for mankind in the beginning when He made us. And anything outside of that plan will not bring complete satisfaction. You might be more satisfied. You might be feel that you're a better person, but there's still going to be a little spot that there's a vacuum in. You might make more money. You might be more physically fit. You might be more attractive. You might be more polished in how you speak. And you might have more approval from those outside of your peer group. But there'll still be a spot that's not satisfied. That's why I say, any recipe that don't include God in self-improvement will only lead to more and deeper factions. No amount of self-confidence, positive attitude, proactive mindsets will ever substitute for a close personal relationship with God. Nothing will ever take that place. You might be the most confident person in your field of expertise, but it don't fix that spot that God designed us to have Him in. It don't fix that. So I want to tell you, I believe in self-improvement. And you will, every one of us is a you. You will improve if you follow the plan God has for mankind. You will improve. I promise you will. If you follow the plan God has for mankind. The step one in this plan is to be like Isaiah and recognize I'm undone without God. I can't get any of my ducks in a row without God helping me get started. I might be the most intelligent person. You know, sometimes, since we all have access to the internet, sometimes you'll see these things that says, if you can solve this problem, it might be a math problem, it might be something else, but if you can solve this, if you can answer these questions, then you have to have an IQ of 188. Something that's off the charts. Well, what if you got 188 IQ? Does that fix the spot that God... there's intelligent people out there have high IQs and they are missing something. And there's people out there that we might say that they're dumber than a rock. And yet they've got something that the other person wishes they had. When we have that spot in our hearts and our souls filled with God's presence, we will improve. The next step is to search the Scriptures. Old book, many people sing about it having dust on it. I'd like to go to John, the 5th chapter and the 39th verse. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You know, the Scriptures testify of Jesus from the beginning to the end of the Bible we have. And when we begin to search the Scripture and realize this thing is talking about Jesus from the beginning to the end and God's plan for mankind, and we recognize that, you know, Isaiah may have had some level of recognition, but he came to a place, he saw in a vision how majestic God was, and he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. There's something missing in me, and I need God." And he said, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." When you search the Scriptures and you ask God, "Lord, reveal yourself a little more to me," you know, you'll start to improve. You know, there's some attitudes that'll disappear. There's some love that you'll have that you didn't have. There's some confidence that you'll have. You know, one of the most debilitating things in our world today is people that don't have any confidence. They don't know who they are or where they come from or where they belong. You know, when you know that you're a child of God, how much better does it get than that? You know, I would hope that my children feel like that it's valuable to be a son of mine, but it's more important for them to be a son of God. It carries, you know, there's a lot of places you can go and say, "Well, my dad is," and give them my name, and they would say, "I don't know who that is." You walk into Sam's and try to get in, and they say, "Well, where's your little card?" And they say, "Well, my dad is," and give them my name. What are they going to do? Sorry. Go back out in the parking lot, and if he comes and has a Sam's card, we'll let you in with him. But if he don't, you don't get in. Or maybe that's only when you check out. I don't know how that works. But you get my point? It's more important to be God, the child of God. Even if you're rich and famous, it's more important to be a child of God. Another step that's important for us to have self-improvement is to be in a position to hear His voice. Notice what Isaiah again says in verse 30, in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel." No, that's not what I'm looking for. 30 and 21, not 12. Got dyslexic there. "And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, this is the way. This is what you ought to do." When we say, "Lord, because I have a personal relationship with you and I'm endeavoring to keep you in that spot in my heart, in my life, what is the best choice for me in this spot? How should I approach this matter of life?" And he says, "This is the way." I don't know what he might tell you. He might tell you to go and he might tell you to stay. He might tell you to invest and he might say, "I don't think I'd do that." In John 16, in verse 13. Sorry, I'm going back and forth from the Old and New Testament, but St. John 16 and 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," that's the Holy Spirit, that's the one that Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power. He says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." He'll show you how to handle life and the decisions that you have to make. And you'll not only be able to be improved, but you'll have that void filled that he was designed to fill. I've told this before, but I'll tell it again. I had someone call me one time, and they wanted to buy something we call a crow's foot line wrench. Some of y'all know what that is. Some of you probably don't, but that's all right. It's a special little wrench. And he said, "I'd like to be able to buy the minimum number. What can I buy? Can I skip some of the sizes and just buy some metric and some standard and yet cover everything that I might need?" And I said, "No, you can't. You have to have the metric set and you have to have the standard set." You know, there's nothing any more frustrating than trying to use the wrong tool. And, you know, there's something about us it's made for God to fill. And if we try to find fulfillment without that, we're going to end up with a bad fit. It's just not going to work out very well for us. So what does the scripture say about self-improvement? You know me very much. You know that I believe in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. You know what it says over there? "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." If you know, if you've been around me, you know that I believe in doing whatever your hand, and my hands find a lot of stuff I can do. And your hands will too. If we'll allow the Lord to whisper in our ear and the Spirit to lead us and guide us into all things, I believe He has something for every one of our hands to be engaged in. You will improve if you follow God's way. Ephesians 6 and 1, my grandfather, he wasn't my biological grandfather, but the grandfather that had a big impact in my life read this to us every time we visited. And maybe it was because he felt like that I and my brother, or my brother and I, however you want me to say that, needed it. And over here in Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to, if I can find it, I'll read it to you. He said over here, I got pages coming out, and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Maybe he saw a couple really unruly little boys, I don't know, but he read it to us every time we visited, to the point that the only time he wouldn't read it is if we could quote it to him. You know what I remember about being at that grandpa's house? We were supposed to obey our parents. You know, he stamped it in our minds and in our hearts, and I believe that's what I ought to do. And I believe my children ought to do that too. You know, that was an improvement. And I believe that he left me a legacy. If we will listen to the plan that the Lord has, we'll be improved. And I'd like to go to Titus, the second chapter. We'll read a few verses here so you can turn there with us. In Titus, the second chapter, young man, the Apostle Paul, most likely mentored, I guess you would say, gave a lot of instruction to. Let's go to verse 6, chapter 2. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. He that stand that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Is that very much self-improvement? It is. Can you do all that in yourself? How much discipline does it take to be sober-minded? What are you talking about? Well, it's talking about not just being bouncing off the guardrails. It's talking about making good decisions. You know how much discipline it takes to make good decisions? A lot of discipline. In all things, did you notice that word? In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. What does that mean? That means someone else can use you for an example. How much improvement does that take? A lot. Because most likely we can all look at ourselves and be like Isaiah and say, woe is me, for I'm undone. We've all heard the expression of someone telling someone else, do as I say, don't do as I do. Miserable excuse for leadership. That's what that is. Miserable excuse for leadership. The leadership ought to be able to say, watch how I do it. You might learn something. All right? Watch how I do it. You might learn something. You know, if you will let God into your heart and in your life, if you will follow His plan, there will be self-improvement. You will be able to live and demonstrate a pattern of good works where other people can look on and say, I'm not sure all that they know how they can do it all, but things would be better if everyone lived like them. That's a pattern of good works. It says, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A pattern of sincerity. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. It's sincere. A pattern of this. Shewing thyself a pattern of good works, of sincerity, sound speech. Sound speech. You can trust what they say. That cannot be condemned. Can't find any place to say, well, he didn't know what he's talking about. That's just not true. No, a sound speech that is, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I listened to someone give a testimony. Well, just last night, I was turned the radio on, and as some of y'all have heard Unshackled before, the man gave a testimony of how that when he got saved, and like people set out to destroy him and trip him up, and they had a bet that they would have him to fail within a certain length of time. In just 2 minutes before the time was up on that, they did something that in the past would have made him very angry. And the Lord brought this song to his mind of peace like a river. And he began to sing that song. And got down and picked up the things that basically had been thrown in his face. And even the man that tried to cause him to fail got down and helped him pick them up. That's quite a testimony. That's a change. That's self-improvement. That's letting God make a difference in your life. That's sound speech that even those of the contrary part can't poke any holes in. You want to talk about self-improvement? I want to tell you, if you'll follow God's plan, there'll be some improvement in old self. The old self will disappear. He said, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not stealing, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You want some self-improvement? Here's a recipe. If you'll follow it, you will be improved. You'll be a capable person in your trade. There'll be others that'll say, I don't know exactly how he does it. But you will. You'll know it's because I put God first. And he has given me wisdom. He's given me physical strength. He's given me intellectual strength. He's given me the things, the tools that I need to accomplish what I needed to accomplish. There's no place. And I thought about the word I'm fixing to use, and I thought, do I say that in the pulpit or not? So, you think about it. There's no place in God's plan for a pansy. You want to talk about self-improvement? There's no pansies in his plan. There's real men. There's real women. There's capable people. Personal development. What about personal development? I believe in getting better in my line of work. I believe in getting better as a minister, as a husband, as a father. There's some things that I'd do better if I had it to do over. But there's something about personal development that screams independence and self-sufficiency. You know what I'm saying? You think you'll develop as a Christian? You'll develop in your trade if you're a Christian? I do. There's a song that says, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." That's personal development. In our wedding vows, maybe my wife can correct me if I'm wrong here, I'm pretty sure she promised to cultivate all womanly virtues. That's a pretty broad statement. Don't know that she understood all that. It sounded good. You willing to cultivate all that? If you're a wife today, you want to talk about self-improvement? You want to talk about personal development? Get a hold of God and let Him be the voice that you hear in your ear. Now, there's people out there today that's hearing voices in their head, in their ear, and they're really doing some pretty weird stuff. And they'll do it sometimes in the name of personal development and self-improvement. You want to chin up something pretty big. You promise to cultivate all womanly virtues. You promise to be a man that ascribes to the verse that says, "Quit ye like men, be strong." And I'm telling you, there's a lot of personal development there. There's no place in God's plan to just be status quo. Paul ended the chapter, 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, with this verse. He's talking about gifts in the body of Christ, and he ended the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 12 and 31 of 1 Corinthians, and he says, "But covet..." That sounds bad, doesn't it? He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet shew you I unto you a more excellent way." Covet earnestly the best gifts. You remember, I ask you to stay with me, and this is the end. The purpose of my burden this morning is that we would recognize that a plan for self-improvement and personal development that doesn't have God in the recipe is not going to fix whatever you're trying to fix. You want to step up to a challenge. You want to step up to something that'll cause you to flex all you can. Step up to the plan that God has for you. You start cultivating all womanly virtues. You start cultivating an aptitude of whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. And there's lots of opportunity for self-improvement and personal development. You're talking about a change in society if they would listen to the voice of the Lord instead of some other voice in their head. I'm telling you, we'd have a different world to live in today if people would listen to the voice of the Lord. I desire your prayers. I find the life of a Christian suits me. And I don't find it as something in that caters or capitalizes on low intelligence or low motivation or a lackadaisical state of mind. I find it is very challenging. I find it very purposeful. I find it something that's uplifting to anything you could think of in life that's worthwhile. You pray for me.